Amen. Turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're in the book of Acts and chapter 9. Acts and chapter 9. And so find your place there, Acts chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 17. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. As soon as you find your place, if you'd stand together with me, Acts 9, 17. So we kind of did our review last week of kind of get us caught up, and I want to kind of just deal with this last part of Saul's life before he becomes a new person, right? And really what that looked like. Chapter 9, verse 17, the Bible says, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples, which were at Damascus. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your love, your mercy. Lord, even this morning as we examine your power to change our lives. Lord, I pray this morning that I preach this message that you've laid on my heart and, Lord, that you've directed me in even a little bit more this morning. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, you'd use it in lives. Lord, I pray that you'd give, Lord, tender hearts to receive not what we know, but what your word says. Lord, would you help us, Lord, in a supernatural way, God, that would be more than words that we can say, but Lord, the working of the Spirit of God. Father, we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it. And we'll, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. I want to preach a message this morning on true conversion. True conversion. So point number one is true conversion. My outlines are really well developed. Anyhow, Saul was a very religious man. Okay, he was a very religious man. His life was all about attempting to do what he believed God wanted him to do. Amen. That's what it was. That's what his life was about. If you kind of follow through here some of this, you see that he was doing, and as he talks about his life later on, he was a zealot. You know, he was about the things he was doing. He was trying to do what he thought God wanted him to do. He was aggressive in proclaiming his position and of what he believed and what he believed God wanted. And he was aggressive in stopping others that he believed were opposed to God's way. No. You see what was happening is he was aggressive in proclaiming what he believed God wanted him to say and to do and believe and to follow. And he was also aggressive in stopping people that were what he believed were opposed to God's way. He was full on a religious man. He actually sounds pretty dedicated. Certainly zealous. Paul spent his life as a devout follower of Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God of all creation. But he was wrong. You hear what I'm saying? Zealous. Zealous about what he believed God was saying. But he was wrong. You know somebody like this, and they are a good Christian. They're a good Christian. No, I know they're saved, right? They're a good Christian. They are just this and that. But then something's different in their life, and it's a little bit wonky. They maybe go to some church that doesn't have, or don't go to church. Or they go to, a lot of that, this is what we have. We have Christianity today that's absent of church. Christianity, my air quotes, right? Christians that are absent of church, they're absent of even sometimes the Bible. They're in places where the theology, the doctrine, even the doctrine of salvation isn't accurate. When I say it's not accurate, I don't say it doesn't agree with me. I'm saying it doesn't agree with the Word of God. But man, they're so zealous, so devout. Can somebody be devoutly wrong? Well, we find this, don't we? We find this right here in Saul's life. He refused. Can I say it this way? He refused to see the truth of God. Refused. No. A religious, zealous man preaching, telling. I mean, he was raised up with the greatest Jewish leaders. Yet, he refused the truth of God, even when it was spoken by those that walked with Jesus. Instead, he rested in what he thought about God. You ever been there? You ever been there? I'm talking about in the place where I thought I knew things about God. And that's what I put my... Can I tell you what? I put my trust in eternity in what I thought about God. Did I know that most of my thinking about God came from the movie Ben-Hur? You think I'm not being funny? I mean, it is funny. But I'm not trying to be funny. I put what I thought about God in... Y'all remember that show, Touched by an Angel? No. I thought that was Christianity. No, it was Hollywood. I didn't know that. But I took what I knew about God, what other people said about God. They didn't know anything either. Why would my friends know anything about God? I didn't have those kind of friends. But they said something I didn't know. I believe it. So what I did, I developed a thought pattern about God based on what my circumstances, my environment. Man, you know what I'd do though? I would take my thought and I would defend what I believed. I would defend what I believed. I don't think I was as aggressive as the Apostle Paul. I'd be in prison today. But I would defend what I believed because I believed it, and it must be right because I believe it. Aggressively defending it. So he rested in what he thought about God rather than what the Scriptures were really saying. You know what he did? He actually avoided the Scriptures. He actually avoided the truth. When Jesus was on earth, he was preaching the Old Testament. Constantly was bringing up the Old Testament. You know, when you find Peter on the day of Pentecost, at the beginning of the book of Acts, he's preaching the Old Testament. Stephen, same thing. Stephen preaches through all of these things about what the Jews had done all this time, preaching through that, preaching through the Old Testament. This isn't like, this isn't brand new stuff. This wasn't New Testament stuff. He's telling about the Old Testament. This is a fulfillment of it. But he refused. You know, still today, so many people remain blinded by their own passion and what they believe to be right. Passion. There are some people that are so entrapped in religion in their denomination, their religion, that they will spend their, listen to what I'm saying to you, they will spend their life holding to what that, whatever group says, instead of what the Bible says. I'm glad Baptist people don't do that. I'm being facetious. I'm being absolutely facetious on that. Baptist people do the same exact thing. I'm glad we're not like all them. No, we are. I know Baptist folks like us, and they believe something. They get so focused on something that they don't care what the Bible says anymore. I just know this, what we've been taught for generations. And I said, well, can you show me that in the Bible? Well, I just know it's right. Bless God. We're no different, folks. Come on. When I say we, I'm talking about us here too. This isn't just for those folks out there. That's why we see people in Baptist churches, been in church their whole life, get saved all the time. Amen? That's what you say. Well, can that really happen? Why would that happen? Well, because this is part of man. This is what we do. We get some idea. We just kind of go with something. But here, for him, he was... so many today, they're blinded by their passion to defend what they believe. Man, can you just see God begging you to listen to the Spirit convicting you? Please, listen. That's what the Spirit of God's saying. Exhorting us to listen to what the Spirit of God is convicting us about. And we will at times say stuff like this. Y'all ready? No, I'm fine. I'm fine. I wish there was a salvation stick. You just crack somebody upside their head and they'd get it. All right. But there isn't one, because it's a matter of the heart. I wish I could save people. Spiritually, you know, I wish I could save people. I wish I could go in and just grab them up by the collar. Can I grab you up by the... No. Grab them up by the collar and say, you need to get saved. And they'd say, okay. Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. And I mean, if it really worked, but it doesn't work like that, because it's got to be our heart. I can't convince somebody. I can persuade them through the Word of God. But God has left this up to an individual. You have to trust Christ yourself. Many are stuck in what they think about God rather than what God has told us in His Word. So much so that what we get stuck with in our head of what we think about God, that even when we see it in the Word of God, we think we're right and it's wrong. I found myself doing that. No. Me. I'm talking about after pastoring for years. As a missionary and so forth and all this thing. And I'd look at it and I'd read some. I'm like, that can't be right. And I forget that I'm reading the Bible. And I'm like, something must be wrong there. I'm going to tell you, if you read something in the Bible and it seems like it must be wrong, I'm going to tell you, there's somebody wrong. And it ain't it. It causes to change. So many Christian, religious, zealous people living for God, going to church, tithing, serving, doing, praying, but all according to their own thinking. And they absolutely think they're right. Man, it's hard to get through to these kind of people. Because a lot of us in this room were one. A lot of us in this room were one of those people. Amen? Now, I know it sometimes. I know. So, true conversion first takes a willingness to admit that salvation is not necessarily what I want it to be, but according to the Lord. Listen, I can't just hope, wish, and believe I'm right because it makes sense to me. Well, I don't think God would do that. Well, based on what? I don't think God would do that to people. So, I don't care what you think. Matter of fact, you shouldn't care just what I think. Well, I just don't think God would do that. Well, if I have to try to figure out the mind of God for you, you're in trouble. See what I'm saying? If it's about me trying to figure out what I don't think God would be, I don't think God would send people to hell. So nobody's going to hell. Doesn't that sound kind of convenient? But the truth is God didn't send anybody to hell. We make the choice ourselves. He actually gives us, matter of fact, He actually gives us a wide open door to choose the answer. He gives us the answer. I mean, listen, what more can you do than to give your only son? I mean, bleeding out for us. Literally bled out for us on the cross. And sometimes we'll sit in here and say, yeah, that's nice. That's nice. Thank you, Jesus. Right? There's something going on. You know what? We'll do something like this. I'm good. I'm good. You know, we can get comfortable in what we've kind of lived and we don't realize I've lived in what I've thought so long that I think I'm right. I've had people come up to me here in this church. Since I've been here 2.5 years now, I've had people come up in this church. They say, yeah, I want to do this for God, this, that, and that. And I almost always start with somebody who's sharing my testimony. Share my testimony. I guess somebody comes in, hey, let's talk. Let me tell you about it. And I'll say this. Well, tell me about when you got saved. Amen? You ought to be able to tell about when you got saved. And there's two responses. Well, maybe there's three. One response is a testimony that's so lame. You understand what I'm saying? Like, yeah, I did this thing and I prayed when I was, 6 months old. I'm being facetious, but and I did this, and then so I got saved then. They don't remember 4, 5, 6, 8, 10. They don't really remember it. They've been told it. So what did you pray? What happened that day? It was great. My friend and I went down. Now they know they don't tell that, because if I say my friend and I, then it sounds more like a group thing. It's like, and so they'll say something and they'll come, and so it's like some not anything about the Lord, but just my prayer. And I received Jesus Christ. Like, okay. So it's really what I would say pretty lame. Like, it doesn't even sound like the Bible. It just sounds like some kind of Baptist thing they've heard. Right? Or there's this other thing. I'll get this other response after I've shared my testimony. Say, tell me about when you got saved. They'll say something like this. I've never actually done that. I've never actually done that. I've never actually put my faith in trust. You know what they had? They thought they had something. You know when they got here, and they got to this place that God brought them to, praise the Lord, we were here when they came here, they actually realized that that's not what I was believing. I was believing something that's religiously. And almost always when they will come to that place of realization, they'll trust Christ. And then others, obviously there's others that have a true testimony of salvation, of God doing something in their life. Praise the Lord for that. And so we kind of find this situation. But it takes this first, a willingness to admit that salvation isn't necessarily what I want it to be. God isn't who I want Him to be. I cannot just wish, hope, and believe I'm right just because it makes sense. It doesn't work that way. So that's the first thing. The second thing, it takes a willingness to receive the truth from the Word of God, even if it disagrees with me. I'm thankful. That's a lot harder than we make it out to be. You say, if I agree with that, I'm saying Pappy was wrong. Right? If I accept that truth from the Word of God, I'm saying my pastor, that she was so great for so many years, that she was wrong. Right? You say, I'm just saying some scenarios that come up. If I do that, I'm in this one. I've heard many. If I accept that truth from the Word of God, I am condemning all my family before me that they're in hell now. No. These are the kind of things people say. And you know what they've done? They've come here to the place, and they might have a willingness to realize, maybe I don't really understand salvation. But there's the second thing, they're not really willing to receive the Word of God. But the third is really this, is it's to truly accept Jesus Christ as the Savior. The Son of God. The King of Kings. The one that God sent. God the Son. So, when we truly believe on Him as the Scriptures describe Him, not as we've conjured Him up in our minds, but as the Scriptures describe Him, something supernatural takes place in our lives. Something supernatural. We don't turn over a new leaf. No. What happens is this thing we call, we're going to reference it, call it conversion. Okay? That is what happened to Saul right here in Acts chapter 9. Many people who call themselves Christians are living without conversion. Okay, we're going to talk about that conversion. We might say another word, and it just kind of gives us the meaning. Another word the Bible talks about in John 3:3 is about being born again. Okay, to be born again, it's really a true conversion. Something changes, and so many Christians are living without conversion. Christians are living without conversion. They live with what I want to call Christian adaptation. Having adapted to the Christian way. Listen to me, folks. Don't miss this. If you get any message this year, get this one. Amen. Next week isn't going to be as important as this one. Glad you're here. Many are living Christian adaptation. They've adapted to the Christian way of life. But without actually being converted to Christ. No. They've adapted to their environment. This is a nice environment. You're coming to a typical Baptist church. It's awesome. You could be the biggest bum. Stink. Bad breath. Vulgar. Hey, how you doing? Glad to have you here this Sunday. Right? Man, it's a place you can get. That's why Baptists have to be careful, because folks will come in. We're so excited for God to do a work in their life that they could come and become a wolf in sheep's clothing. And so, but man, this is a great place to be. Inside of a church like this, man, people love one another, and people can like it so much they can come in and just adapt. Get some adaptation to the environment, but without actually ever being converted to Christ. No, they can be teachers. They could sing in the choir. They could be ushers. They can do all this stuff. Conversion is the process, and this is the definition of conversion. It's the process of changing from one state, form, or function to another. This is what we're talking about, conversions. From one state to another. So point number two is this. True conversion produces immediate evidence. True conversion produces immediate evidence. Look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose, and he was baptized. Okay, the converted believer, watch this, the converted believer follows Christ. That's the very definition of being converted. That's the very definition of being born again. There's a new life. There's new things. You know, somebody says, hey, if I say, hey, you know, tell me about when you got saved. Well, I really don't know when it was. I just kind of happened sometime. That's not how it works. It's just not how it works. Hey, when was your kid born? I don't know when they were born. One day they were just crying in the crib in the other room. I'm going to tell you who does know. Mom. Mom knows. I remember that thing, whoo, vividly, right? The baby doesn't. They just want stuff. Anyway, that's a side note. Being born again, being converted to Christ, is remarkable. It's not something that we gradually come into. The converted believer follows Christ. Follows. Saul knew of the process that was set forth by Christ already. He'd been around. He'd watched it. He'd been chasing them down. He'd been trying to get rid of them. He'd watched their process. Imagine watching the bad guys to Paul, to Saul. The bad guys were the believers. They called them in the Bible, those of that way. But those that followed in the way of Christ. He knew what they did. He watched them. And that's how you could target them. Could you imagine him walking up on a baptism service? Oh, man. Come on. Let's get these folk right here. This is the place to do it. So he knew the process of that was set forth by Christ. The biblical example of those trusting in Jesus for salvation was to immediately seek baptism. That's what we find there. Did y'all see that? Verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Right? Immediately. Part of that process. It's exactly what Saul did. But there's something else here. Look at verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I mean, this is funny, right? Y'all see this? Something changed in his life. This is conversion. This is being born again. One of the immediate evidences of salvation is this: a desire to be among God's people. Immediate evidence of conversion, of being born again. I want to be around those people. I want to be with those people. Matter of fact, that's where I'm safe. That's who I agree with. That's who. That's where God is. I don't want to be at this part of it. I mean, just somebody gets saved and doesn't want to come to church. Something's not right. You understand that? Now, I understand this. We're not going to extrapolate this to, like, if they don't want to come to church. I'm just saying there becomes a desire to be with God's people. There's this urge to tell others about Him. When one lacks these evidences, it may indicate that they've only learned of Christ. Maybe even adapted to Christian living, but not truly received Him as Lord and Savior. No, listen. When someone comes along and makes a profession of faith, what they would call getting saved or being born again or being converted, whatever terminology we want to use, and immediately afterwards there is nothing different in their life, they go back to the same job. You say, Pastor, you think we get saved, we have to quit our job? Not necessarily. They go back to their same friends. You say, when we get saved, we have to quit all of our friends? Not necessarily. But they go back to the same sins. You say, when we get saved, do we have to quit all of our sins? Probably not all at once. You know, we don't get saved and you come up out of that water, you're like, woo, never going to sin again, never going to be perfect. Yeah. We'd all consider ourselves lost. Right? But can I say, it's not everything, but when we get converted and completely changed from one form to another, and we go back to the same exact thing, something's wrong, right? Something's wrong. Something's missing. Maybe, just maybe this morning, what that is they've learned of Christ. Maybe they've even adapted some Christian living, but not truly received Him as Lord and Savior. Listen, if I believe He's right, if I believe Jesus Christ is right, and I'm so much so that I believe that He is the Son of God, God the Son, that He could save me from my sin. That's pretty big stuff. That He could give me eternal life. If I believe that about Him, I probably am going to accept that. I'm probably also going to believe the little things in life that don't have such a significant thing, like eternity. We find this. If we don't have those immediate things, listen. That person will easily. That person that hasn't, that doesn't have that, doesn't have that those evidences. That person will easily withhold the gospel from others. Listen to what I'm going to say here. They'll easily withhold the gospel from others because the truth is they're not convinced of it themselves. Well, I've just never been one to tell other people the gospel. So can I say this to you? And I want you folks to get, I'm not mad at anybody. Y'all understand that? Understand? I'm not mad at anybody. I don't preach mad. I'm not angry at you people. I'm gonna start preaching here so you straighten y'all out. No, I just want to go through the Word of God. But I'm gonna say, if you say, well, I'm not good at telling people about Jesus. Who's good at it? Who's good at it? I mean, this is not, you know, let me tell you about how you're on your way to a sinner's hell. That'll get you some new friends. Right? Let me tell you why you're on your way to a sinner's hell, and the only way is to trust Jesus Christ and quit all of your old life and find a new life. It's pretty easy. That'll get you new friends, and that'll get you promoted in your company. Right? No, listen, that's not easy for anybody, but I will tell you this. When I'm truly converted and I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, I can't keep it back. Doesn't mean I'm always going to do it as often as I should. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. All of us would probably say, I wish I was better at that. Me, I'm in there. I'm in that same boat with you. I wish I was better. I wish I had more zeal. I wish I had, you know, all the things. But I'm going to tell you what, if in your life you'd say, I've never really told people about Christ, people in my life. That's actually unnatural for somebody who's been born again. You've had to suppress something. You've had to suppress something of that the Spirit of God has brought forth in your life. So here's the thing. Saul was different. Saul was different. He wasn't like that. Not long after he received Christ, he began to tell others what they did not know. Can I say this? Others that were also trapped in the self-deception of adapting to God, not conversion. He went to the same people that were trapped in the same godly adaptation instead of trusting God. I'm talking about in the Old Testament, trusting the Messiah, that He was the Messiah. Imagine your whole religious life, you're planning on looking for the Messiah to come, to save the nation and the world. The Bible talks about all in the New Testament. Waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and saying you're waiting. Some of us in this room are going to say we're waiting. Oh, man, I hear people, I'm just waiting for Jesus to return. Sometimes you want to say to people, no, you ain't. That ain't what waiting looks like. Waiting doesn't look like Sunday morning only. Ouch, I said that out loud, didn't I? Right? Listen, waiting on the Lord doesn't sound like I'm going to just adaptation. It's a full conversion of our life. That's what waiting looks like. Waiting isn't sitting in the chair waiting. Waiting is with anticipation. Looking unto the coming of the Lord. And I hear people sometimes say, oh man, I hope Jesus comes back. And some people, you just kind of know their lifestyle. You're like, oh man, no. No, it is going to be the beginning of the worst period of your life that will never end. You ever had a bad period of life? Lost your job, got really sick, relationships and broke and different things. And it's just like, this is the worst. But you know, I'm going to get past this. Imagine coming into the worst period of your life and knowing that it will never end. This is it. Pastor Hewitt was right. The Bible was right. It came exactly like the Lord said it would. And I'm sitting here. I was hoping my lantern would be enough. My lamp, right? I was hoping my lamp would be enough. I did like the other people that were carrying a lamp. But there was no oil in there. So Saul, he's not Paul yet, sorry. So Saul goes and to others that were trapped in the same thing he was trapped in. That adaptation. Saul had a desire to free those who were still in bondage to following God in their own way. Okay, point number three. The converted life is odd. The converted life is odd. Look at verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem?" They didn't want to say the name of Jesus. You see that? Let me read that again. He said, "Is not this he that destroyed them which were called on his name?" Don't you love that? How they were so opposed to Jesus, they didn't want to say his name. That guy, that's why they said those of that way, they didn't want to say his name. It's amazing, isn't it? And he says, "And he came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests." And I'm telling you, they're saying, this is the same man that came from came to Damascus to destroy and imprison believers. But now, he's telling others that Jesus is the very Son of God? Strange. They were amazed. What a change. True conversion is visible. Y'all hear what I'm saying? True conversion is visible. Well, it's just between me and the Lord. No, it ain't. That isn't what the Bible says. Listen, if you say, well, it's just my relationship with God is between me and the Lord, nobody's business. That is not biblical salvation. If you're like that this morning, would you at least admit today that, you know what, I don't really believe this thing. I think that'd be a good start. Say, the truth is, I don't really believe this. Because I believe my relationship with God is between me and Him alone. Nobody else has anything to do with it. Because if you say something like that, what you're admitting is, I don't believe this thing. This is some secondary book. I would rather use what's in here or what's in other people's noggin. What they said. And they said, if I would do this, I would be fine. I hope you can really trust in the they. Because they ain't going to stand with you at the judgment seat. That great white throne judgment, you're going to look for they, and they ain't going to be there. Because they're going to be over there trying to defend themselves, and there is no defense. So some say, well, it's just between me and the Lord. No, folks, I'm telling you, God made this. God has a plan that's very intentional. True conversion is visible. You see it in people's life. People will notice it. If no one in your life notices, there's a good chance that you have just adapted and not converted. This is why a lot of people, they live one life at church among God's people, and then they live another life out there in their other life. If you can have two lives, it's probably because what you've learned is adaptation. You say, Pastor, are you saying who's saved, not saved? I'm just making some observations. As he began to share the news, as he began to share this new life that he found, he began to grow as a believer. Look at verse 22. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. So he began to grow. Conversion changes who we are. It changes the direction and purpose of our lives. It changes who we are immediately. Listen, conversion doesn't just change us internally. Not just internally. It changes our life externally. Now, folks, come on. This isn't just a, I just feel better now. Yeah, people say that. After I got saved, I just felt better, right? You heard that. Maybe you've said that. Nothing wrong with saying that. Nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But it's not just I feel better about myself. Man, I just feel good now that I don't have to worry about. And we say things like this, and sometimes we start like that. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to spend eternity. Amen. That's a good thing to be excited about. But it's not just internally. Some things, if there's a true conversion, some things happen externally. Look at verse 23 now. And after that, right, after he's telling other people and his life is beginning to change and he's proven that he's the Christ, after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to elevate him, to praise him, to give him the Christian Medal of Honor. There's no Christian Medal of Honor. We get our award in heaven. And those folks that would have followed him into Damascus and other places that maybe some of them did, they now decided, okay, he's on the other team, let's kill him. We aren't so much living, praise the Lord, we're not so much living in the age or environment where it will cost our lives. I'm thankful for that. One, I don't like the idea of getting killed. Y'all with me? I don't mind the killed part. I just don't want the pain that comes right before the killed. Make it quick. I always say I'd rather get a bullet than a knife. You know, finish me quick. Anyway, but don't. But if you're going to, anyhow, can I request that? But I'm going to tell you what. We're not living in that age of losing our life over this necessary, but it will create some conflict for us. God has a plan for us to live in the world that we once knew, that now turns on us because of who we have become. Okay, let me say that again. God has a plan that after we've been converted, we go back into the same world that we don't just get to live in a Christian compound. That would be awesome. Yeah. Let's just get the world out there and we're in here. Kumbaya. Wouldn't that be awesome? Just, I love it. We just pray and sing and worship and, you know, eat locusts and wild honey. Yeah, okay. You had me right up to the locusts. But he said, you know what I want you to do? He said, God said, I have a plan that once you get converted, for you to live in that same world that the people who are now for you are vehemently against you. So what do I do? God, that was my family sometimes. It's my support system. It's my friends. We've been friends since we were children. So God has a plan to help us to accomplish that. And he shows this here in verse 25. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. So what we're going to find here is that when Paul was Saul, we're about to chase to Paul and then I'll be all right. When Saul is there now and he's preaching, everybody's perplexed. They're amazed. And he's preaching, he's going on, and now they want to kill him. And who comes to his aid? The disciples. They come and get him and put him in a basket. And they let him down by the wall. That's a big basket. I don't know. Maybe it's a small, maybe it's a little guy. And they got him lowering him down by a basket outside the wall so he can get away. Okay? And so, listen, Christianity, and I said this already, I alluded to this, but I want to say this again. Christianity is not meant to be lived alone. It's not private. So point number four is this. So how do we navigate this new life? How do we navigate? Verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. Did you get that? He essayed, and the word means he desired or wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. It's tough. Y'all ready for this part? This is a tough one. So the Lord established an organism on this earth that would encourage, it would exhort, instruct, and help one another as we navigate this new Christian life. But it takes a moment to really become part of a church. It takes a moment. Well, I went in there and nobody shook my hand. Well, you did sit on the back and you showed up late. And you left while everybody was still praying. Yeah, but nobody shakes my hand, Pastor. No, I've been there. Nobody shakes my hand. And so I said, well, I think, you know, you're in a different, not here, but people that, I think you're in a different, here you come in, there's going to be somebody run back there and shake your hand. You ain't getting out without a handshake. Matter of fact, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a whole part of our service. We're going to shake your hand off. That's what we're going to do. Why? I don't know. It's what we do. We want to let you know we want you to be here. We're glad you're here. And we want to, but sometimes folks will get all, you know, like, well, the people that used to shake my hand, they don't even talk to me anymore. Probably they never talked to you before anyway. But sometimes what happens here, listen, it takes a moment. Can you imagine them saying, remember just the other day that you wanted to avoid that guy? Or you know, saying to, can you imagine them saying to Saul, just, you know, buddy, just the other day you didn't like those people. You kind of spoke ill of them. You thought they were extreme, ridiculous, and overboard, and, you know, you were killing them and putting them in prison. Remember that? You know, you were kind of opposed to them just the other day, like just the other day. And now here you are, converted to Christ, and you want to be part of them. Church folk can be a little bit skeptical. Now, somebody comes in, it doesn't matter what shape they come in. They come in first thing, you don't know them, man, they're great. God sets you here. Praise the Lord. I was in a church one time. I was in this Baptist church, and it was packed. There's about 1,000 people, and there's packed. And I mean, it was, you know, you're like shoulder to shoulder. And there was people, I don't know if they were homeless, but they smelt like it. You know what I mean? Y'all know what I mean? Like, I'm glad they're there, but I'd be glad if there was a couple pews over. You know what I mean? But I'm glad that I was like, man, praise the Lord that they're here. And you know, can we baptize them church first? No, I'm kidding. But you know, sometimes I'm thankful our church isn't like that. Looking at how they come in, listen, people come in, how they come in, and we're glad they're here. And but I'm going to tell you somebody that. But when you know that they've opposed the believers, you know they've been hurtful to the cause of Christ. Can I just say this? It takes a minute. It takes a little bit. Somebody comes in, and but it's funny how the power of the Spirit of God in the life of man changes us. Man, I'm telling you. So the believers are a little apprehensive of the fellow that just a little bit ago went away to kill and imprison Christians. So he's back in Jerusalem now. He went away, and you know he got letters, he's going to do this, and now he comes back and say, hey, can I join myself? Like, yeah, right, buddy. Right. That's quite normal for the believers to be apprehensive. It can be hard for folks to just let you into the trust of a church like that. Can I say this for folks like that? Give us a moment, right? God's still working on us. Amen? God's still working on us. You know what the new converted soul needs? A Barnabas. Look at verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas became a friend, willing to invest in the life of Saul. You know what he did? He said, listen, no, I was there. Listen, I mean, I wasn't there. He told me about what happened. The story he's telling you. And can I just say this? God told me to go speak to him. And they say, you had to go talk to Saul of Tarsus? You had to go to, yeah, he said, God said it. What did you say to God? I said, no way, God. No. He said, are you sure, God? Kind of did say that a little bit. He said, are you sure, God? He said, God, this is the guy. God said, yeah, I know. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Barnabas, I'm thankful for Barnabas. Barnabas said, I'll go, God. You know, Barnabas was thinking, this is going to be my last great thing I do for God. Right? But he did it. And he went and he said, Brother Saul. You read, that's where we started. Brother Saul, the Lord had seen you in the way. And be filled with the Holy Ghost. And man, you know what somebody needs is a Barnabas. But I'm going to tell you what. Don't think there's going to be a Barnabas until there's a conversion. Well, nobody just wants me. Well, maybe God is still doing a work on you. But Barnabas did become a friend, folks. He invested in the life of Saul. People can be difficult. Amen. They can be challenging. They can be frustrating. They can even be burdensome. But this is God's plan, the church. This is it. For the body of believers to help, encourage, and instruct one another. That's God's plan. Maybe you are the Barnabas that someone needs, that someone else needs. Then maybe you are the one that needs a Barnabas. I don't know where that case is for you this morning. But Paul, I've got it written down Saul here, but my mind wants to, you know, I want to say what I think I know. Anyway, Saul is now joined together with the church. Verse 28. And he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. Church, listen, church isn't just a place to come, sit, and hear preaching and sing songs. It is God's place for the disciples to meet together with one another. It is this going in and coming out among God's people that helped Saul become who God wanted him to be. Verse 29, he says here, and he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and he disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Everywhere he went, people wanted to kill him. If people don't want to kill you, something's wrong. No, I'm kidding. Just kidding. But I will say it this way, if you can go around the world all the time and they're just glad to have you around, maybe you've just adapted to Christianity. You say, Pastor, you think I should make everybody mad everywhere? No. But I'm just saying, now Paul was a different... please, Paul, whatever. That fella, he was a different level, and God used to make... Okay, but listen, God wants to use us in some of the same manners, some of the same ways. In verse 30, which when they knew, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. So he had to get out of another city. He didn't have to get into a basket this time. They just got him out. God wants to do something amazing in our lives. Amen? God wants to. Can I say this? God wants to do something amazing in your lives. Everyone here, God wants to do something amazing in your life. It really does. But many will only go about with what they've always known and experienced. Many will just go along with what they've already done. Living a life of adaptation, not conversion. Just as Saul did up until the road to Damascus. But he had a true conversion experience. And that day when he truly met Jesus Christ changed his life. He went on from there to be one of the greatest, most influential disciples of Jesus Christ ever. He saw many come to Christ, many follow, serve, live, and rejoice. That's what God did with his life. Started on that day. I mean, he's a terrible guy right up to there. All right, here's our conclusion. Yeah, the Baptist wake-up call. And in conclusion, number one, true conversion is more than a profession. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing causes real decisions, some real actions, and some visible life changes. Can I tell you this, folks? It is wonderful. Second thing, true conversion isn't a better version of me. It's a new me altogether. It's a different me. I mean, it's the same me, but different. No, it's still me. I mean, you know, you're not as much fun as you used to be. Yeah, because I don't get my fun from sin. I now get my fun from potlucks. Amen? We about to, y'all like, well, you better hurry up, preacher, because we're about to have some fun. Listen, Saul didn't straighten up a few bad habits. He was totally and radically changed. So much so, finally, Saul became Paul. I should have started with that. Number three is this. How about you? Let's make this personal. How about you? Have you been spending your life in adaptation? Sure, distinctively Christian in life. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Folks, don't miss this. This is the conclusion, the challenge. Don't miss this. Come on. Spending your life in adaptation. Distinctively Christian in your lifestyle, but never truly converted. What a shame. What a shame it is to be so close to eternity. Right here in this place where there's people all around you would love nothing more than to see you follow Jesus Christ. And yet, plunge into eternity separated from God forever. Because I just want to keep doing it my way. And then finally this, might you be a Barnabas? Invest in another life and help them in their journey to follow Christ. I'll tell you this morning, there's so much more that God has in store for us. It's wonderful. I don't know where you're at in your life. Each one of you, I mean, you know, I could think I know. But we live in a generation that we have been living lukewarm Christianity. In our generation, have been living lukewarm Christianity so long, it's normal. And what God said He wants to spew out of His mouth, we have made the normal. I don't mean we necessarily in this, I mean in our society. So somebody could come in and say, hey, I'm just as good as the average Christian. It's the average is what God's wanting to spew out of His mouth. Is your life adaptation, or has there been some conversion? Has it been time? Jesus said this to Nicodemus. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of heaven. Let's all stand. Father, we do thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you've not left us with wondering, hoping, wishing. Lord, I'm so thankful that we don't have to go through this life not knowing where we're going to spend eternity. But Lord, instead you have given us your truth, given us your word. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's any here that maybe your spirit has convicted them and maybe convinced them that they have been for some time living in adaptation. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the courage this morning to come and let that be known to myself. And Lord, that we might truly live a visible life of conversion, Lord, as your word instructs. And Lord, pray that you'd have your will and way in this time of invitation. Thank you for it now in Jesus' name.